Well, 48 years ago, Friday, January 22nd, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of abortion. And since then, more than 62,500,000 children have been lost to the choice of abortion. Last Friday was declared by President Trump as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Sanctity of human life. Have you ever thought about that word? What does it mean? Well, literally, it means holy or sacred. We could expand the definition to mean of supreme value. And so that is the issue of sanctity of life, that life itself, human life, is sacred. Now, somebody might be asking, do we really need another pro-life sermon at New Life Baptist Church? Most of us are convinced that life in the womb is sacred and worth protecting. I say most of us, but I'm not sure, and I'm sure, not all of us. We're reaching a broad spectrum of people here in South Florida, and if you are here this morning or watching this morning and find yourself on what we would call the pro-choice side of the debate, I want you to know I'm very glad you're here. I really am. And I want to ask you to simply have an open mind to what I'm going to be sharing this morning that's directly from the Bible. I really don't want to give my opinion as much as I want to share what the Bible has to say about life. And this is not going to be a political sermon, though politics is certainly involved in the issue, because it is the responsibility of government to protect life and property. But while the issues of life, death, and abortion are supercharged politically, we know that, I don't really see it as a political issue. It's clearly a moral issue. These are issues that involve life and death. So my purpose in delivering a message in support of life is to reinforce really what we generally have believed here as a body at New Life, but also to help those who may not have yet come to a conclusion that abortion is not God's will. It is indeed even opposed to the law of God and even the very nature of God, as we will see. And so, again, I just want to respectfully ask you to consider what you hear today, and my hope is that you would step over to the side of life. And that in a free society, we have the wonderful opportunity to share and to even persuade. This is one of the beauties of the nature of a free society. Now, here's another reason why I think it's important for us to talk about this. Abortion has touched, Ron referenced in his prayer, abortion has touched the lives of women and men in our church. That's a fact. Christian women who regret decisions made, in some cases, decades ago. Christian men who did not take and accept responsibility years ago. And that regret can be crippling. But with this message will be redemption. Redemption. Because if you are convinced that the unborn child is worthy of protection and you have repented of those opinions and actions that were abortion-minded, as we say, then a very wonderful thing has happened. A wonderful thing has happened. I mean, if you can hear a pro-life message and agree with it, even though you have participated in some way in abortion, then you can rejoice because God has opened your eyes. You've repented of such thoughts, and you now think differently. And you would counsel someone who is in a crisis differently than you were or would have before. And if that is the case, then God has done his work. Praise God. You see, he does not bring about repentance in order to torture someone who has committed a sin of whatever the sin is. He brings about repentance for refreshment. Acts 3:19 says this so plainly. Therefore, Peter said to a crowd, therefore, repent and return. Why? So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The purpose of repentance is to bring forgiveness, no longer held against you, and refreshment, restoration, healing. This is the purpose of repentance. So when you repent, God forgives, for sure. But also, you now think differently. Repentance, at its heart definition, means the change of mind resulting in a change of action. Repentance, in the Greek, metanoia. Noia, mind, meta, change, to change the mind. And all of that is very positive. So there is no need for me to water down the message, because even though you have suffered in the sin of abortion, you can now rejoice not only that God forgives, but that you think differently now. And by the way, that is crucial to our understanding, as I said, of repentance. God, the perfect judge, provides for a past tense that can be restored in the present tense. Ephesians 2 says this so plainly. Paul was talking about the life before receiving Jesus as our Savior, our life before that. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. This is before you became a Christian. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Being brought near by the blood of Christ is a reference to the death of Jesus. Your life has been put under the death of Jesus. His death became your death. Your death became his death. He died the death that you were supposed to die, for whatever the sins are. Today we're talking about abortion and life issues, but there are many sins. So repentance is not just to get forgiveness. Repentance is for a change of mind resulting in a change of life, resulting in the blessings of God. So please get this. My message is more than forgiveness. Rejoice in forgiveness, for sure, if you have repented of any sin and sought God's forgiveness through the death of Jesus on the cross. God no longer holds it against you. Rejoice. But don't just rejoice in forgiveness. Rejoice that you think differently now. You have a new mind. Rejoice that God has so worked that he has given you a new heart on the matter. And that is a wonderful place to be, because it spills over into other areas of your life, your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts, and opinions on a number of other issues are affected by the same reason you embraced life. There's a domino effect, in other words. Your children, even now, will be instructed in ways that you were not. And that's a good thing. I've watched people over the years who have considered the life in the womb as a choice. And then their eyes were opened and they see that life as now a gift, no matter how he or she got there. So rejoice, brothers and sisters who have been affected by this problem of abortion, this sin of abortion. You now think differently, and this message of life that you are embracing is not going to bring you down. It's going to lift you up. And it's worked in your life, and he is for you. As the old song says, I'm not what I ought to be, not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. So if you're agreeing with this message, God has extended his grace not only in forgiveness, but in understanding and wisdom and godly thinking. And even as I preach, you can breathe a silent prayer, and I hope you will. Here's a prayer you can pray, even as while I'm preaching. Lord, thank you that this message rings true in my heart. Thank you that I'm receiving the word of God. So I want to start off and demonstrate this morning from God's word that God is about life. God is about life. He is the God of life. And I want to start off with probably the most important statement as far as I'm concerned, about the sanctity, the holy, the sacredness of life. Jesus is teaching about the way to the kingdom of God, as he often did, the entrance into eternal life. And he is making huge statements about how there is only one door, and he is that door. It will be his sacrifice that will be for the sins of all. And what the disciples could not fathom at that moment was the fact that Jesus was going to lay down his life. They didn't think that was going to happen, that he was going to lay it down voluntarily in a sacrificial manner and be the sacrificial lamb for the sin of the world. They couldn't take that in. And as a result, true life would come. Eternal life was going to be now available for those who would plug their spiritual umbilical cord, if you will, into the source of true life in Christ. John 10, verses 7 through 10 say this so plainly. Listen to this. So Jesus said to them, I like this, again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What an amazing statement that Jesus came to give us life. Now, somebody might say, especially knowing the context of the message here this morning, you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life. And so it's certainly true that he is talking about spiritual life. No doubt about it, would be my answer to you. But remember, God made the body, and in the end, the body, your body, will be resurrected also to eternal life. People forget this. It's not just our spirit that God is interested in. He created a body for us. And in the end, that body is going to be raised to eternal life. That's clear from many places in Scripture. And I think we greatly underestimate the importance of the body. God's not going to do away with the body. The glory of the Christian is that you will have a new body, an eternal body, like Jesus Christ. So my point is that life cannot be simplistically separated into physical and eternal. God has married the two elements of life into one through our existence, which is inextricably tied to our bodies. So yes, he is talking about spiritual life that goes beyond mere human earthly existence. But the whole concept of life is God's idea. Life, whether you are talking physical, spiritual, eternal, it's all related to the whole reality of life. Life. Savor that word. Will you just let that word kind of just come into you? Life. Let's say the word together. Life. Say it again. Life. God gave you life. You need life to even contemplate life. It's deep. It's mysterious. If you start letting yourself contemplate the whole concept of the reality of life, it'll blow your mind. Maybe you have had an experience like this one. I've shared this before, but it's so pungent in my mind. When I was in college, I came home for a break, and my family and I were all gathered in the living room of the house that I grew up in Hollywood. We were just sitting there visiting, telling stories, sharing about our lives at Georgia Tech and Samford University and there at home. And it was just a great time of reunion. I began to become very aware of the wonderfulness of being alive and being intimately connected to the other precious people in the room. And in a moment, in a lull of the conversation, we were all just kind of sitting there, and I said to the family, "This is an awesome moment. I mean, I'm really feeling the reality of each of you here, of each of our persons here. I mean, think about it." I said, "I have thoughts, you have thoughts, we can communicate, and we, through thoughts turned into language, transmitted across the air, our thoughts enter each other's minds, and we're aware of each other." And my sister said, "Stop it, you're freaking me out." Why do we have moments like that? Because of life. Where did we get it from? It's from God. What is God ultimately leading us toward? Not just life, but abundant life. A lot of life. So I can just plant, if I can, I just want to plant that simple thought in our hearts and minds today. Jesus came to bring life. Life in all of its forms is important to God. So we've looked at the reality of that God is about life, but what about before we're born? What about that life in the womb? Is there any indication in the Bible that the fetus in the womb is actually considered a human life and a human being worth protecting? Well, let's look at a few places where the Bible speaks very clearly about this. Let's see what the Bible says, okay? This is what the Bible says. I think one of my favorite psalms speaks powerfully to this. It's Psalm 139. And for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, this might just like catch you off guard. I mean, like, you're like, wow. For those of you who've read this over and over and over and heard songs about it, and it's just already precious to you, you know what? Listen to it one more time. Enjoy it. Psalm 139, listen to these words. "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." That's not my translation. That's the translation. And if you read it in any translation, it will say the same thing. So what's his reaction to this reality? "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." This is kind of a rough way to say it, but maybe you've heard this before, that the reason you have worth as a human being is because God doesn't make junk. God made you in his image, and he started all of that in the mother's womb. He goes on in verse 15, he says, "My frame, my body, was not hidden from you," God sees it, "when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." Could there be any more clear statement about the fact that God is involved, intimately knowledgeable, part of it, in the prime mover of the creation of what's going on inside the womb? In modern technology, we're starting to get an image of what God has already known. So Psalm 139, is that the only place that speaks like this? Nope. Jeremiah chapter 1. Speaking of the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." Before you were born, "I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now you might say, well, okay, but that's a prophet. But the point is, this is an example of a human being that God was dealing with before they were ever born. And even before they were formed, he knew them. And before you were born, I consecrated you. What a beautiful thing to see how much interest God has in us before we're even born. Over the years, we've had this idea, unfortunately, pushed on us that things don't matter until we're born. But no, God is interested in us before we're born. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 44, is when the story of when Jesus was in Mary's womb and John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And we have just the narrative story of when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. Mary had left her home because of the, more than likely, because of the problem of being pregnant with the Messiah, as explained by the angel, without being married. That was a real problem. That's not as much of a problem today, at least in the eyes of society. But back then, it was a big problem, because it's a problem when under normal circumstances that's the case. So it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she comes into the house. Elizabeth hears Mary saying, "Elizabeth, I'm here. Greetings." Whatever she said. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And now how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." There were some amazing things going on right there. John the Baptist, as an unborn child, was responding spiritually to the presence of Christ. Heard things. Now, those of you who've had kids, you know that is believable. I remember when Grace was in Janine's womb and she'd gotten quiet, still, wasn't moving around. We got worried, you know, wasn't moving. And we were concerned. I mean, some time had gone by. And so I'll never forget this. I went right next to Janine's, forgive this, okay? Right next to Janine's belly. And I said, "Hey, wake up." And when I did that, everything just started moving around. I was like, what just happened? She heard me. Wow. The same word, brephos, Luke 2, 12 and through 16, is the one that's used here when it says the baby leaped in her womb. The word brephos. It's the same word in Luke 2 when it says, when the angel said to the shepherds, "You will find a baby lying in a manger." Okay? So think about this for a minute. Remember, just talking about what does the Bible say about all this? The baby is in the womb. The Bible speaks in those terms. Elizabeth and Mary's babies were in their womb. They used the same word that the angel said to the shepherds that they would find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Clearly, that baby is outside the womb. And yet, they still use the same word. Same word inside the womb, same word outside the womb. This is the understanding of God about children before they're born. And the Bible is clear that God knows the personalities even of the unborn. Genesis chapter 25, in the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their twin sons, Jacob and Esau. What a dramatic story that is. But let me just remind you of verse 23 of Genesis 25. It says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. Two nations are in your womb. Clearly a reference to the children that are in the womb. Extending the idea that the very nations are in the womb. How could we ever say that that is not worth protecting? In the New Testament, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, but when God, in verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, while I was in my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. Paul was saying, God called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb. Here's one more for your thinking, and it'll require some thinking. Job, again, going back to the Old Testament, Job chapter 10, verse 18, it says this, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died, and no eye had seen me. Now that's kind of dark. Why would Job say something like that? Because Job had it hard. Job went through a very difficult season of his life. And he says, he's just being honest with God. He says, why did you even bring me out of my mother's womb? What is the purpose of all this? I would rather have died and no eye had seen me. That's how he felt at the darkest time of his life. Now later, he didn't feel that way. God restored him. But in this dark moment, he says something that's very important. Now, in this moment, is Job arguing for the true human life existing in the womb of his mother? No, that's not his point. He's just saying what the understanding would have been. But he had life, but had life not been assumed to be in the womb, he would have no reason to speak this way. If that wasn't the understanding, he would have no reason to say that. The manner of speaking that he uses here presupposes human life in the womb. You brought me a life out of the womb, he's saying. And I would rather have died. The word died there is the Hebrew word gava, to breathe out, to give up the spirit, or to give up the ghost. You've heard that term. It's where we get the expression, give up the ghost. Similar to when Jesus died in John 19:30. You remember that? Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The idea that it was given up is that he had died. He gives it up. What is he giving up? The pneuma, the life, the spirit. Now, Job literally says, it's so bad for me right now that I wish my spirit was given up even before I was born. So when is the spirit, I'm asking the question, when is the spirit, the eternal soul of a human present? Well, Job, a righteous man who knew God, believed it was present in the unborn body because he would have rather it be given up or that death would have come while he was still in the womb. Wow, what an important reality. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. My point is that the spirit exists in the human before they're born. The biblical examples are many. The wife of Zorah in the book of Judges, God revealed to her she would have a son, but he was to be special, a Nazarite. Nazarites were kind of like a spiritual special forces. She told her husband about it, and she relayed the vision she had had. Listen to Judges 3:13, verses 1 through 7. But he said to me, speaking, God said to her, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the boy shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Notice that the angel use specific language, that she was not to eat or drink certain things because it would pollute the human in her. He was a Nazarite from the womb. He did not become a Nazarite later. He was a Nazarite even in the womb, a life, a human life, given definition and purpose so clearly defined that even the mother is to protect this life ceremonially. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now we know that from science. What is the point of blood? It's the transmittal of oxygen. What is present and surrounding the sustaining embryo of a human? Oxygen. A baby has its own life carrying blood. Now, sometimes the argument is made in favor of abortion because of birth defects. And by the way, did you notice that in this sermon, except for the beginning, all the scripture that I'm talking about, I'm not even talking about abortion. I'm not even discussing abortion. I'm giving you the foundation for life. There's so many other things like that in the Bible. We don't even have to talk about the negative by just being educated about the reality. And we don't even have to. It's so clear once you see the reality of life. But sometimes the argument is made in favor of abortion because of birth defects, saving someone from a life of hardship. Well, first of all, it's not uncommon for modern testing in the womb to be wrong. Okay, so we got to be aware of that. I know people personally who were told one thing about their unborn child and they were advised to abort, but they chose not to, and their child was not seriously impaired, and in some cases, not at all. Tim Tebow is a good example of that. Prior to becoming pregnant with Tim, his mother contracted amoebic dysentery. She was a missionary in another country, and she fell into a coma. And she discovered she was pregnant while recovering. And because of the medications used to treat her, the fetus experienced a severe placenta abruption. And doctors expected a stillbirth. And they recommended an abortion. However, the Tebows decided against it, citing their strong faith, and on August 14, 1987, she gave birth to Tim in the Philippines, in Manila, and who can imagine the world without Tim Tebow? It's a great story, and it's repeated over and over and over again. But there are problems that are real. And they're not just a miscalculation of medical science, of the medical world. Exodus 4:11 says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? He's talking to Moses. Moses said, I'm stuttering. I can't talk. I can't go before the people. And God gives him the reason why he should still obey him. He says, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Two of the most influential people in my life when I was younger, besides my family and my church leaders, were one man who was born blind, his name is Ken Miedema, and another man who was born with cerebral palsy, David Ring. God used them because of their defects. I don't like that word. These men were used because of the way they were born. Ken Miedema, with his music, would come to our church, and I was blown away, and I was motivated, and I was inspired by somebody who, in spite of the fact that he could not see, was a master musician and songwriter, and greatly affected me because I would listen to his music laying in bed at night, over and over and over. And there's no way to know how much that music meant to me and how his life, because he was blind. David Ring. When David Ring would start to preach, you couldn't understand a word he was saying. But over time, as you listened to David, you could begin to understand and your mind adjusted, and then you heard his message about growing up as a child with cerebral palsy and how God called him to ministry and to preaching. Preaching? A guy that can hardly speak clearly? And I heard some of the most powerful messages at that time that I'd ever heard from a man who I couldn't understand everything he was saying at the beginning. But by the time he was done, I understood perfectly. Because he would say, and I'm not going to try to mimic his way, he would say, "I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? What's your problem?" Wow. There is biblical precedence for this. John chapter 9, the disciples and Jesus are walking by a man who's begging because he's born blind from birth. Very similar to Ken Miedema. He has nothing. All he can do is beg. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" That was the common understanding of the day. If there was something wrong with you when you were born, it must have been a sin that your parents committed or something you had done, which is kind of a silly question because how could it be something he had done when he hadn't even been born yet? But the disciples were pretty good at asking questions like that. And Jesus was very good at being patient. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so," what was so? "He was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then the wonderful miracle of him receiving his sight. You just never know what God can do and will do. There's stories now out there that are bringing this out so wonderfully. But we can look way to the past too. Randy Alcorn quotes an example of a medical school professor who told about the following case study, and he asked students what they should do. He said, the father had syphilis and the mother had tuberculosis. Of four previous children, the first was blind, the second died, the third was both deaf and dumb, and the fourth had tuberculosis. What would you advise the woman to do when she finds out she's pregnant again? One student answered, "I would advise an abortion." Then the professor said, "Congratulations, you have just killed Beethoven." And you know the story of Beethoven, of all his disabilities and his defects, became one of the greatest composers the world has ever known. So I think you get the picture. And if children are important to him and he gave them life, then we need to acknowledge it and defend it. God did not invent death. No, he overcame death. Death in all of its forms is a result of sin. We know that from the Garden of Eden. So we need to see that God is about life. And if we are convinced of that, we will naturally come to the right conclusions about how to treat the defenseless among us, whether it's a disabled person, a needy person, an elderly person, or an unborn person. May God help us do that. May God help us do that. And from a political position, obviously, this last week, we know that that just got harder. Our new president has made it very clear that he intends to solidify Roe versus Wade. Now, frankly, I'm just amazed by this. With all the technology since 1973, we know so much more than we used to know about the life of the unborn. We know how human life looks. And it really is from conception. But the problem is Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving and of the world to what is really happening. And we know this, that Satan loves death. John 8:44. You, Jesus is speaking to a group of people that were trying to kill him. You are of your father, the devil. Wow. And you want to do the desires of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, you just learned a whole lot of theology right there. You just learned a whole lot about the spiritual reality of Satan. He's a liar. He's all about death and destruction. No truth in him. And so, for years, decades, people have been being lied to. Some of you were lied to. Whether by somebody else or in your own mind, you were lied to and you believed the lie. Thank God that he reveals the truth. And now you don't think that way anymore. Or maybe you still do and you're starting to realize, you know, how did I miss this? I was lied to. So many have changed their minds. I love the story of Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who probably did more abortions than anybody else at the time of his practice, over 60,000 abortions that he did or oversaw. Guess what? He changed his mind. He saw an ultrasound of what was really happening, and it horrified him, and he became an advocate for life and a warrior for ending abortion. So we need to change our minds. We need to solidify our minds if we are already on the side that God is for life. And we need to support those who are in a crisis. And that's why we support Hope Pregnancy Center, that we're, some of you are a part of. And Zach's going to give you another opportunity for that at the end here. But we need to think carefully about who we vote for, how we support candidates and how they vote for the issues of life. We need to be very convinced because the climate has just been set up for a whole new agenda. And if you're not settled, listen to me carefully, if you are not settled on this, the sheer repetition and constant fight can cause you to wear down, and it would just be easier if we believed in the sanctity of choice rather than the sanctity of life. Sometimes the person who gets to speak the most ends up winning the day. May it not be so in the church. And speaking of repentance, God gives us that opportunity. His life is all about mercy. All about mercy. Let's go back to Ephesians. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions or dead in our sins, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So I want to end this message hoping that life is taking over your thoughts and minds. The God of life. And that's going to affect how you see all the issues that relate to sanctity of human life. I'm just going to trust God to do that in your life. But I want you to hear mercy. Mercy. God gives mercy. His mercy is greater than anything in our lives. You may not have had anything to do with issues of abortion and death, but you've got something else that's plaguing you to no end, because you wonder and you worry that it's too great for God's mercy. Listen, there is nothing too great for God's mercy. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to see the mercy of God. We need to be merciful and receive mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would just let this message go deep into the souls of every person in the way they need it. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to convince us that you are the God of life. And Lord, if we have changed our minds, even if it's been painful, you're the God of mercy. And your mercy is greater than our sin. So I pray that as we consider these truths and we go out of here today, we would go out with a new thought, a new reality, a reminder, a repentance. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that needs help with this because of the past, I pray that they would be wise and seek that counsel to ask for help to deal with the past. Lord, there are people in this room who have been gloriously restored, who have submitted themselves to the scriptures and have found mercy and healing. May it be so for everyone. Lord, protect us from being influenced by the world, even by our government, that we would be true to your word and teach our children the same. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.